Last week, we began asking ourselves this question: what make us good Christians? And we'll continue addressing this question today, because and tomorrow and next Sunday also, because this question is most important to us, most important to those who are about to be baptized, most important to those of us who have been baptized for a very long time. Because when we commit ourselves to follow Christ Jesus, we are committing ourselves to live the Christian life. And this commitment to live the Christian life is never an option. What makes us good Christian? It is not our intellectual ability that makes us good Christians. Knowing basic doctrines is most important. Understanding basic doctrines are most important. And that is why we have spent the whole summer on preaching and teaching on the basic non-negotiables of our faith. But saving faith is not our ability to memorize questions and answers. Christian faith, saving faith, is not about memorizing the entire catechism. Saving faith is not our ability to argue over theological differences either. Jesus said a good tree will what? Naturally bear good fruit. Jesus also said a bad tree will bear bad fruit. And we can also add, a dead tree will bear no fruits at all. What did James say about our faith? The book of James tells us that faith without work is dead. In other words, if we claim to be Christians, there will naturally be evidence of the Christian life in us. So what is saving faith? How can you recognize so-and-so is a Christian? Not by what he says, not by what he claims, not by what rituals that person has performed, not by the sacrament of baptism, not by the sacrament of taking communion. You can recognize so-and-so is a Christian by evidence of the Christian life in him. Therefore, saving faith is a transformation of our character. Saving faith is a reality of faith evident in our life. And that is why we underscore, we emphasize, we repeat over and over again. Living the Christian life is never an option. Last week, we began with the evidence of worship. Are you a worshiping Christian? And we continue today with the remaining five critical areas of life. Five critical evidence that show what kind of Christians we are. Whether we are nominal Christians, Christians in name only, or whether we are followers of Jesus Christ who genuinely has the life of Christ in us. These five remaining areas are praying, loving, giving, obeying, and growing. Are you a praying Christian? See, the first thing we need to know about prayer is that prayer is the gauge of life. It's a measurement whether we have life or not. How do medical professionals tell a patient is near death? How does the doctor, how does the nurse know that so-and-so is near death? Well, they can tell you because of the blood test. They can tell you the chemistry of the test. They can also tell you by looking at the machine, whether it's flat line or it is all very irregular line. But how do you and I, how do non-professionals, how do laymen tell such and such a person is near death? How? By how the person breathes, by how the patient breathes. Those of us who have ever cared for critically ill will tell you that those who are near death, they breathe irregularly. They breathe shallowly. They breathe weakly. They cannot breathe with their noses like you and I breathe through the noses. People who are near death, they will throw their head back and their mouth will be agape. Their mouth will be wide open. And they will gasp for air by their mouth. They will struggle for breath and they will skip a few beats. And when after a couple of beats that they skip, they will fight for some more. pretty soon that breathing becomes shallower and shallower, and soon at the end, the breathing stops. Those of us who have ever cared for the dying will tell you that those few days, those few hours just before death are the most poignant, the most difficult, and those the most unforgettable hours. By how a person breathes, you can tell his health. By how a person breathes, you can tell whether the person is healthy or dying. And very simply and very honestly, that is what prayer is in the life of a Christian. Prayer is the gauge of health. Prayer is the gauge by which we can tell that person is alive or dying in his Christian life. A Christian who doesn't pray is critically ill, and he is near spiritual death. He will not lose eternal life if he is genuinely safe, but he has no evidence of life if he doesn't pray. The second thing we can say and we know about prayer is that prayer capacity can be expanded. We just watched 2 weeks of glory on television. We just watched 2 weeks of Olympics. How is it someone can run the marathon? How is it someone can run more than 26 miles in just a little bit over 2 hours? Would you believe I can run 26 plus miles too? Would you believe that? Yes, I can. The only difference is that it will take me 2 months to run 26 miles. I can run half a mile every day for 2 months, and I can finish a marathon race too, right? How is it someone can run more than 26 miles in just a little over 2 hours, and it will take me 2 months to run the same distance? The difference is in the lung capacity. Muscle condition, too, and endurance, too, of course, but first and foremost is about the lung capacity. Why is it some people can have such strong and healthy, enormous lung capacity? Because they have been in training ever since childhood. They ran and they ran and they ran and they ran. Up and down the mountains, over the fields and across the country, over all the obstacles. They jump over rocks and they get their feet wet because they have to run over waters. And they keep running and their lung capacity keep increasing. And they will not allow their lung capacity to diminish. Have you ever envied those long-distance runners? You marvel at their consistency. You marvel at their endurance. And you dream, oh, maybe next year in the spring, I will start training. But in the meantime, let me just stay on my couch. Football season just starting today. It started, I think, a couple of days ago already. Why is it they can do it and I cannot? The question, life of prayer, is the same. Our capacity to pray can be ever increasing and expanding. The more we train in our Christian life of prayer, the stronger, the more enduring, the more powerful our prayer life becomes. Now, how do we train for our prayer life? How can we expand our prayer capacity? Well, we can train individually on our own. We can also train collectively as a whole body of Christ, whether it's in family worship, or whether it's in small group, whether it's in a corporate worship like we have today. Jesus taught the disciples to pray privately. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus taught us to pray secretly. Jesus taught us to pray personally, privately, without being seen. But we must not take this out of context, because Jesus taught us to do that because he was warning us against hypocrisy. The Pharisees in Jesus' days, they used prayers as a ritual to show how pious they are. Pharisees in Jesus' day used prayer as a tool to show how superior they are than others in their spirituality. And that is why Jesus tells us to pray personally and privately and secretly so that no one can see you. See, there is a place, there is a time for our personal, private, secret prayer. But the Bible also tells us that there is a time and there is a place that we pray collectively as a body of Christ, as a community of people belonging to God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is a description of the early church. It's the very beginning. Luke describes us to say that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They, you recognize. It's not I, it's not singular, it's they. The whole body of Christ, the whole church, the whole fellowship, they pray together. That is the Christian life of prayer as one member of the whole body of Christ. We need to remember, not only those of us who have been believers for a long time, but especially for new believers, especially for young children that are with us now, starting to be worshiping with us. You see, the Christian life is never meant to live in isolation. We are never meant to live alone. So we cannot say, I pray already by myself. I don't want to pray with you anymore. We cannot say that. The Christian life is a life lived in community. When we serve the Lord, we serve the Lord in community. When we worship God as a community. When we pray as a community. Our personal private prayer life is not an option. Neither is our corporate prayer life together as the body of Christ. That is not an option either. And this training to expand our prayer capacity is not easy. I know some of us are triathletes. I cannot imagine how they can do what they do. You know, they can bike 100 miles, and they can jump in the water and swim across Lake Michigan, and then they can run all the way down to Chinatown, all in one day. I can do all that in a whole lifetime, but they can do all that in one day. Now, why is it so few of us can do that? Everyone knows that we need to be healthier, right? Everyone knows that we need to, or we want to, live longer and stronger, right? Every one of us knows that we need to train. But why is it so hard? Because it hasn't become a part of our life yet. Because it hasn't become so natural as our breathing yet. Because it takes so much effort to change course. I know some of us have been on cruises already. And you get on the boat. You know, cruises are huge. I mean, those cruise ships are huge. And they are humongous. They are enormous in size. And when a ship that size is under full steam, going at 25 knots, and you decided to make a request to the captain, hey, captain, can we make a 90-degree turn? Can we make a 180-degree turn and go back? A ship that size does not turn immediately. It takes much, much effort for a ship that big to make a turn like that. And it's the same with our prayer life. It takes much, much effort. All through the week, I study the Bible with various groups of people. They come to the house in the morning. They come to the house in the evening. And we enjoy a great time studying the Bible and encouraging one another. In the past, I have always put Bible study first. And only at the end, after the Bible study is finished, then we pray. I realize I have been wrong all along. I realize that I have not put prayer on our top priority. So I said to the people recently, I said, you know, we come together and study the Bible, that's wonderful. But we're going to have a little change. We're going to put our prayer first. Only after we pray, then we study. But I will be the first to tell you that I have not been perfectly consistent in putting prayer first and then study. See, there are times when people have to remind me. People have to say, hey, Pastor, I thought you said we're going to pray first and study. You see, I have to confess that I'm so sorry, I forgot. I have so many things on my mind. I have to worry about so many things. I have to worry about this. I have to worry about that. And I forgot. It is always prayer before study. So let this be our reminder to us all. Our church is strong in study. Our church is strong in teaching. Our church is strong in Bible knowledge. And that is why we emphasize on Sunday school. We've been training Sunday school teachers, adult Sunday school teachers. But we need to let the corporate prayer life to be even more stronger. We need to work on, build on, train our corporate prayer life to be even more stronger than everything and anything else. What do we say when we pray? Usually we go around and we ask for prayer requests. There's nothing wrong with asking for prayer requests. The Bible tells us to pray for one another. The Bible also tells us that we are to make requests of God. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus said everything is for our asking. So requesting from God is nothing wrong. You know what Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6? "Give us this day our daily bread." There is nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong when we come to prayer. We ask God for this, we ask God for that. We pray for work. We pray for healing of the sick. We pray for salvation of our family members and friends, and so on and so on and so on. But the problem is, if that is the only thing we say to God, then we are neglecting the training of many other areas of our Christian life. The Christian life of prayer is not only requesting and making petitions. Petition is, of course, is a major, major part of our prayer. But we too often forgot to praise God. We often forget to thank God. We too often forget to confess our sins. We were talking about forgiveness last night. A group of adults, we have a small group together, and it was brought up to our attention that they practice a confession in the Catholic Church. And I said, I appreciate the Catholic Church the most in that area. They have a very biblical Christian life in their practice of confession. I said, the only problem is to answer to the confession. It's the what you do after you confess that is problematic. The priest would tell the person who is confessing, okay, this is your way of atoning for your sin. Go say 20 Hail Marys and go say 10 what other formulated prayers that they have. And that's it. And then going to go back to the same in kind of lifestyle. And then 2 weeks later, another month later, they go back to the confessional and say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. For it has been 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years since my last confession." And the cycle goes on and on and on and on. The act of confession and prayer is most biblical, something that we need to imitate, and something that we need to do. If you still have a chance to speak to your birth father, what would you say? I ask myself that a lot of times. If I still have a chance to speak to my own birth father, I will praise him for what he was. He is a man of many faults. He was a man of many flaws. But there is still so much in his character, in his life, that I admire. I will praise him for his character. I will neglect those that are not very presentable, but I will praise him for his strength. I will also thank him for what he has done for me. I won't confess how I have wronged him. You know why? Because before he died, I made that confession to him. You see, even our imperfect father, we have so much that we want to say to him. How much more do we have to say to our heavenly Father, who is perfect, who delights in you and I running to him and letting him know all that is in our hearts and minds? To have a full training of our prayer life, it is not only petition that we need to work on. It is in the area of praising God. It is in the area of thanking him. It is in the area of confession of our sins that we need to work on. How often should we pray? Muslims pray 5 times a day and then they will qualify as good Muslims. How often do you and I pray in order to qualify to be good Christians? 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the wonderful church in chapter 5. Paul says, be joyful always. Now, isn't that what God wants us to do and be? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you and for me in Christ Jesus. People ask me, what is God's will for my life? Very clear. For it is God's will for you and Christ Jesus that we should be joyful always, that we should pray continually, that we should give thanks in all circumstances. Pray continually, not just before meal. Little children, of course, they have limitations in articulating their thoughts. So we teach them since 4, 5, 3 years old, pray to God, thank you for the food, and children pray for the rest of their life. Thank you for my food. Please give me a good week. Amen. That's wonderful. But that's the prayer of a child. But as you grow older, as things got more and more complicated, as things got more difficult to manage, as challenges get bigger and bigger, parents cannot protect you anymore. Parents cannot do anything for you much more. And you find yourself unable to face the challenges of life. And then, thank you for the food. Please give me a good week. It's a little bit too childlike. Not just before bedtime. Not just before an interview for a job. Not just before a big critical exam. But without ceasing. Anytime, anywhere, someone come to your mind. You pray for that person. You may even be driving as I do all the time. With my eyes open, I'll be praying for someone because someone come to my mind and my heart any time of the day. Anytime, anywhere you recognize you're wrong, confess that before God the Father. Anytime, anywhere God comes to your heart and mind, you praise Him and you give thanks to Him. Anytime, anywhere you face a task that's easy, that's routine. You face a task, you face a job that is well within your ability to do. Go do it right away. And go finish it with great success. And then you praise God and you give thanks to God for allowing you to finish that task with such ease. Anytime, anywhere, you face a task, you face a person, you face a situation that is impossible. Anytime, anywhere, you face a situation that is well beyond your ability to resolve. Yet the way you face a situation, a person that's intolerable, you give praise and you thank God for putting you in such an intolerable, impossible situation. Why should we give thanks to God for that? Because God is about to say to you and say to me, step aside and witness my grace at work. That's the time when God say to you and I, stand aside and witness my power and my goodness at work. Stand aside and witness that my love for you, my good plan for you, I'm never, never far from you. I don't like to preach on prayer. I don't like to teach on prayer. Because I believe prayer is not a topic of discussion. Because I believe prayer is a life to be practiced. It's a life to be lived. But for new believers who are about to make that commitment to follow Christ in baptism, and for all of us who have been following Christ for so long, we need also to be reminded. We need to mutually encourage one another to keep training, to keep training, to keep training in our prayer life, to keep expanding our capacity to pray so that we can run this marathon race of spiritual life with strength, with power, and with victory. And so, are you a prayer life? Are you a praying Christian? Am I a praying Christian? Or are we dying Christians who are struggling for breath? Shallow in prayer, skipping a few beats, skipping more beats than we are drawing in life-giving air. Are we Christians that can run the distance? Are we Christians that can win the race? Are we Christians that can finish more than 26 miles in just over 2 hours? How is your training in the Christian life of prayer? That is why the Christian life of prayer is never an option. Not for those who are about to be baptized, not for those of us who have been following Christ a long time. The Christian life of worship is never an option. The Christian life of prayer is never an option. The Christian life of love, loving, is never an option either. Are we loving Christians? Are you a loving Christian? You may find it offensive. You may say to me, Pastor, of course I am. What do you mean, am I a loving Christian? Of course I am. I love my children, don't I? I work so hard for them. Everything I do for my children. Of course I'm a loving Christian. I love my aunt. She's in a nursing home. I take good care of her. I cook for her. I nurse her. I clean her. I go visit her twice a day. I do so much for her. Of course, I'm a loving Christian. That's wonderful. That's wonderful that you can say that you're a loving Christian. It's wonderful that you can say you love so many people. But do you love selectively? Do you love conditionally? We all love something, you know that? We all love somebody. Even the most evil of men has some capacity to love. Who is the most evil of men in our generation? The most evil of men, you may say, is Hitler. You say there's no love in that man. You say there's no kindness, there's no traces of love in that man. But you know what? That's not true. Hitler has some capacity to love. Even the most evil of men has some capacity to love. You know that Hitler is a dog lover? You know Hitler loved dogs. Even the most evil of men has some traces of capacity to love. But what about us, Christians? Did God call us to have some traces of the loving capacity? What does God expect of us in loving? I love my aging parents. Doesn't that qualify me as a loving Christian? I love my children. I sacrifice everything for them. Doesn't that, Pastor, qualify me as a loving, a good Christian? You say, what more does God want from me? Pastor, what more do you have to say to me about loving? God wants to expand our capacity to love. Just like our prayer life, our capacity to love is expendable. And it is expected to expand and to grow. Just like our prayer life need to be trained in order to be expanded, our life of loving need to be expanded in order for us to be the kind of loving Christian that God all calls us to be. How does God train us to love? Expand our capacity to love. He trained us, he expanded our capacity to love when he put unlovable person right before us, right beside. God trained us to increase our capacity to love when we have to live with, we have to work with, we have to endure unlovable people. How does God train us and expand our capacity to love? When we have to forgive those who have wronged us so much. We have to love those, we have to forgive those that have done us so much harm. We have to forgive those who have caused us so much pain, who have brought us so much grief. God train us, expand our capacity to love when we are called to forgive those who have slandered us with so much lies. And there's nothing you and I can do to retaliate except to learn, to pray, and to respond lovingly. That is why Jesus said, you have heard, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, someone slap you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. But I say to you, someone take one coat out of your shoulder, you give him the second one. That's why Jesus said, but I tell you, walk the extra mile for that person. That's why Jesus said, you have heard, love your neighbors. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Anyone will love his aging parents. Anyone will care for him in the nursing home. Anyone will visit him in the nursing home. Anyone will bring food to him. Anyone can do that, especially for us Chinese. That is why we pride ourselves on being Chinese about. Anyone will sacrifice for his children. Anyone will put the child through college. Anyone can do that, especially those of us that are Chinese. Because that's something that we pride ourselves on and say, that's what being Chinese is all about. Taking care of aging parents, putting kids through school. But God wants us to love without selection. Even those who have wronged us, even those who have harmed us, even those who have caused us so much grief and pain, even our enemies. God wants us to love without condition, even those who will not love us back, even those who will not benefit us. Loving unselectively, loving unconditionally. Now, that is something Chinese cannot do naturally. All that we pride ourselves on, being Chinese, is something that we cannot do naturally. But who can love unselectively? Who can love unconditionally? Who can do that so naturally? Only those who are new creation in Christ. Only those who are born again in Christ Jesus. Only those who enjoy, who have the reality of the new life of Christ in him. Only those who have the Holy Spirit at work in that person's life, doing the work of transforming him, changing him from a natural man to a spiritual man. Only such a person can love unselectively and unconditionally. What did Jesus say to the disciples just before he went to the cross, chapter 14 and chapter 13 in John? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. See, we can say all we want that we are Christians. We can claim all we want that we are baptized, we are sanctified, or as I remember a youth pastor used to say, we are sanitized. Words are so cheap, aren't they? Did Jesus say, by baptism, all men will know that you are Christian? Jesus never said that. Did Jesus ever say, by taking communion, all men will know you are Christian? Jesus never said that. Did Jesus ever say, by going to church, all men will know? By serving meals in church, by doing all kinds of service in church, all men will know you are Christian? Jesus never said that. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By that, loving as Jesus has loved us, unconditionally, sacrificially, unselectively, patiently, that is our Christian life of love. Am I a loving Christian? Are you a loving Christian? Or are we just nominal? Go by names only. Ask ourselves these few questions. Are you consistently known as impatient? Are you consistently known to be unkind? Are you consistently known to be envious of others? Are you consistently known to be boastful, always brag and boast about something? Are you consistently known to be proud and arrogant? Are you consistently known to be rude, to be self-seeking? Are you consistently known to be easily angered? Are you consistently known to have kept records of wrong? If we are, if you are, if I am, we are not yet loving Christians. We may be Christian by name, we may be Christians nominally, but not yet loving Christians in reality. See, those who know the Bible well will know that is based 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Okay, love is not envy, love is not boastful. Love is not proud, is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love is not easily angered. Love is not does not keep records of wrong. But are you consistently known to be a loving person according to what God says to us? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul also says, love does not delight in evil but rejoices in truth. If you and I are loving Christians, we will love the truth and we will not tolerate falsehood. We will love truth and we will not tolerate lies. Continue on, Paul says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. You can put a person, you can put that into practicality. Put a person there as an object. If you love so-and-so, you will always protect so-and-so. If you love such a person, you always trust in that person. You will always hope in that person. You will always persevere in your trust, in your love, in your hope in that person. You see, to those of us who are about to be baptized and to those of us who have been baptized for a long time, always remember this. When you and I commit our life to follow Christ, we are committing ourselves not to a set of ideology. Yes, we are committing ourselves to sound teaching, of course. But above all else, you and I are committing ourselves to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life of worship, to live the Christian life of praying, loving. We are committed to love unselectively. We don't choose the person who will receive my love. Those who are ugly in temperament, that person is on the receiving end of my love too. Those who are infantile in maturity, consistently acting like a child, 3, 4, 5 years old, never more than 9 years old, that person is on the receiving end of my love too. Those who are different in personality than you and I, those who have harmed me, pained me, grieved me so much, they are on the receiving end of my love too. I may not like them. I may not like that person. But they will. That person will receive my love as well. We are committed to love sacrificially. In other words, when you love, it will always cost. It will cost money. It will cost time. It will cost energy. It will cost sleep. It will cost. And that is what loving sacrificially means. If it costs me so much, that's all right. It's going to come out of my pocket. We are committed to love unconditionally. Even when we are not loved back. Even there's no benefit, there's no profit in it. Even though I will not receive any recognition, no one will know about it. Still, unconditionally, that person is on the receiving end of my love. You see, when we commit our life to follow Christ, again and again, I'm repeating the same phrase. We are committing ourselves to live the Christian life. We are also committing ourselves to live a life without curve. What do I mean by that? We are committed to live a life without curve. You have heard me say this before. Every time I mention Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, when Jesus say, "Be ye perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." How can anyone meet this expectation? If we are to meet this expectation in order that we can become Christians, none of us can be Christians because none of us can ever meet that expectation. How can any one of us can be as perfect as our Heavenly Father? How can any of us can be morally and spiritually sinless as our Heavenly Father? What Jesus is doing is that he is not demanding us to be perfectly sinless. But he is encouraging us, he's reminding us, don't expect God the Father to curve us in his evaluation. Don't expect God to give us an A. When we think, comparing to the person next to me, I am a pretty good person. Comparing to the person next to me, I am a very loving person already. Therefore, God must give me an A. Jesus is reminding us, when we commit our life to live the Christian life, don't expect God to curve us. God the Father will not reject us simply because we fail to love as he expects of us. And neither will he lower the standard just because we fail to love perfectly. Are we worshiping Christians? Of course we are. Those of us who have been here every Sunday, we are worshiping God. Are we praying Christians? Are we loving Christians? These are the three critical evidence of the Christian life. Faith without work is dead. We can say all we want that we are followers of Christ. We can claim all we want. But it is not what we say. It is not what we claim. It is what we are. It is how we worship. It is how we pray. It is how we love that show that we are a people belonging to. We're going to join together in singing a song together. Let's all stand. And the worship team will come and lead us. Oh, to be like him. Next Sunday, we'll continue on the other three areas. Okay. Giving, growing, and obeying.